Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. It kept him under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons have entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Verse 32. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for how much you have done for us. We ask you, Spirit, to be here and take this inspired word, bring it to our minds, help us to be clear in our thinking, help us to set aside distractions, and help us to learn from it. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I already mentioned earlier, biblically, the whole universe is set up into two realms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. John has a whole lot to say about that. We're not in the book of John, but John has a whole lot to say about that. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So globally, universally, everyone is in one of those two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. So that's a good reminder just to keep in our heads. And in Colossians chapter 1, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So we want to keep that, those two kingdoms in place. Now we look at this and we see Jesus casting out the demons, and it raises up a lot of questions for us. We want to keep an idea, the big idea. Keep in mind the big idea. And that is that Jesus has authority in all of the universe. Earlier, it's been a few weeks now, earlier we looked in this earlier passage, and we saw it in chapter 6. Jesus has control over the physical. Storms on the water, Jesus has control. When storms calm at the word of Jesus, they calm immediately. In the spiritual realm, when the demons leave, they leave immediately. It's not a process of over weeks. He has control. He has power. So that's the power. That's the big idea. We can remember Luke's communicating. He's writing to this Gentile audience. And they may not have heard much, a little bit about Jesus, perhaps. But he's trying to clarify something. He's trying to always continually lay down that big idea that Jesus has divine authority. Divine authority in all of the universe. So it sets that out. And so immediately our minds run and we think about these demon possessions. First thing we can see from the passage is, just a couple of things to orient us and get us started, that there is a spiritual realm, and in that spiritual realm there are good angels and there are bad angels. the demons, if you like. I think the old King James said devils. The good angels and bad angels, and the demons are the fallen angels, and their allegiance is to Satan, the king of the evil angels, the superior one. Their allegiance is there. So that is clear from Scripture that reality is in place, and there are many in the world today that are not biblically driven that would think otherwise. But that's the reality we see here. And those demons operate, you know, in the kingdom of darkness, and that's their special kingdom. And they're opposing the kingdom of light. And we can see biblically that they, strangely now, but biblically, they have the capacity, they have the ability to enter into a person. And so that's a reality. Why wouldn't that be any different today? It's a reality that we have to have in mind as biblically driven Christians, that this reality operating in the kingdom of darkness, it may be that a demon would enter a person that's not a follower of Jesus now. That doesn't mean that they enter all people, but it is possible they could enter some. And what we see from the passages here, in the parallel passages, is that more than one can enter a person. And in fact, it said that the demons in Matthew, when Jesus cast them out, went into 2,000 pigs. So some say, well, maybe there was 2,000 demons. That's strange, but we don't have to go too far with that. We don't have to press that too far. That's not of a concern to Luke, but it's a reality that we see that. So I just wanted to clear up a couple things about that. Demon possession happens in the kingdom of darkness and for non-believers. But everyone who has ever lived and is alive today can suffer from demon oppression, not possession. Demon possession is internal. Demon oppression is external. So they can be operating in the world, creating all sorts of havoc. Yeah, they are the armies of Satan, and they can cause all sorts of disruption and be operating. A person may be a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe have been for a long time, but they're operating for in temptation and causing them to just see things differently in the world. They're just operating, trying to draw and create confusion, but that is different than being possessed, actually possessed. But we have to keep that in mind because many in our world today just discount that out of hand. We have a danger that we can lean too far on the one hand or too far on the other hand. There are some people that just minimize the whole idea of demons and say they don't exist and don't have to deal with it if we say they don't exist. And then there are those that everything that happens that's negative in the world is attributed to Satan and the devil. And there's no human responsibility for sin. So we can fall on both. The one side says, well, that doesn't exist at all. Demons and the supernatural, that doesn't exist at all. The other side is everything, well, you know, everything, the way I talked with them, the way I interact with people, well, that's just Satan again. That's just Satan. Once again, they caused me to do it. Or the demons, I can't, those demons are just tempting me. And there's not the personal responsibility for sin. So we can err in two different directions very dramatically. We don't want to do that. The big idea, as I say, is Jesus has authority over all creation, the physical as well as the spiritual. All human life is first and foremost spiritual. All of human life is spiritual. So it is good for us to be mindful that spiritual things matter first and foremost. A lot of the things that you may see in happening in the lives of individuals may be because the spiritual hasn't been dealt with, honestly. And once the spiritual things are get dealt with, the physical takes care of itself. So demons and Satan can control a person spiritually, and that's what they're doing with this man in the story. Now, the miracle here in the story is the transformation of the man that had the demons cast out of him. But it's also a great miracle when salvation comes into a person's life and a hard heart turns to Jesus Christ, the greatest of all miracles. First, in your listening guide, demons are orthodox. They're orthodox in their thinking about God, the power of Jesus to save people, and sinful destruction. They think rightly about God. They've been around a long time. They operate in the heavenly realm. They think rightly of God, and we see that because the voice cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So we look at that and we see that that voice recognizes Jesus as Son of the Most High God, and it's interesting that person walking by on the street doesn't even recognize that, right? But the demons are orthodox in their thinking. They think rightly about God. They know Jesus can save people from their sin. They know Jesus has all authority and all power over them. They only do and operate to the extent that they are given permission or the ability to move around. But they hate Jesus. They hate God. They don't love Jesus. They don't love God. They stand opposed to everything God represents. So they're orthodox in their thinking, but they oppose God. James 2:19 in your listening guides. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." That's a frightful verse. That is a frightful verse. Let's think on it again. "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." What's that saying? You have right belief. You think orthodox. You think properly. Good for you, the demons do that as well. The problem is, there's nothing in you that shows that you love God. You align yourself with God. Oh, and is that not true for today? Millions of people, "I believe in God." James would say, "Great, good for you. I don't see Him in your life." So, we have to know that the demons think rightly about God. Satan thinks rightly about God. We don't think rightly about God because we're sinful. We are not operating in perfection, which is why we need the Bible to help us to understand the truths about God so we can understand how this supernatural realm operates. As I said, the basis, the root of life is spiritual. You're a spiritual being in this body. It is necessary, it's important to understand how we operate as spiritual beings, spiritual truth. And that's what the Scriptures are laying out and what Jesus lays out for us. Secondly, this demonic possession or demonic influence is real, it's powerful, and it's destructive. These are just observations coming right out of this passage. It's real. It really took place. We can't carve this section out of Scriptures and say, well, what happened in chapter 7 took place, and what happened in chapter 9 took place, but not here in chapter 8. This surely didn't. This is just too wild. This really took place. Luke, we covered this earlier, Luke is very careful in laying out his purposes and his investigation in this gospel. So they're real, they're powerful. Satan and his demons are constantly looking for a point of access. Constantly looking for a... Can I say it a third time? Constantly looking for a point of access. Have you been to a casino lately? Oh, the pastor's not supposed to know about that. Yeah. A point of access. What are you watching on TV? What movies are you watching? What are you seeing on your phone? What company are you keeping? We have to be alert and aware, looking for a point of access. If they could just tempt you and get you intoxicated, get a little buzz on, get you to so you're not thinking clearly, he could get control of your life. They're always looking for a point of access in your life, and we have to wake up and And realize that real, powerful, we see power in this passage. Destruction. And we think ugly. The most powerful is very tempting and very subtle. Oh, what's the harm? Very subtle. Oh, it's a good time. Now, if I could just get that person to think that this was a good time, they wouldn't know how they're influencing other people, and they look at that. They're always operating and trying to influence us. 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 16 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Now, that is a passage that shows up a lot in marital counseling and premarital counseling. Some of you may know that. If you don't know that, look, mark it in your Bible. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What are you doing hanging out with lawlessness on your free time? You may not able have the choice where you work, where God has put you in your workplace, but what are you doing hanging out with lawlessness in your spare time, Christian? Prideful Christian, got your orthodoxy down, got your right belief down. 2 Corinthians 6, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And I made a note on Belial there. Satan, worthlessness, wickedness. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God. You understand? That's one of the most critical passages to see in your life and in your growth in the Christian life. This ought to be highlighted in orange and red all over it. Because yes, it's here, being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And we see that with premarital counseling. But what about a businessman? Does the Bible not apply there? Be careful now. You don't always have the choice who you can be in business with, but many times you do have the choice who to be. And the Scriptures are saying, do not be unequally yoked, all of this passage right here with unbelievers. It's a caution. It's a beautiful passage. Don't be unequally yoked. What fellowship with light and darkness? Why is this verse so important to the pastor here? The sovereignty of God, the beauty of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 and following, in the month of October. What's going to be happening in about 3 weeks? Huh? I wonder why God didn't bring this passage around in July. Or bring it around in December. I don't have any idea. We started when we started a long time ago. Here we are in the month of October, and we're seeing demonic possessions. We're seeing it's real, it's powerful, it's destructive. We're seeing the New Testament say, we're seeing it say, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And what does it mean? You have free time in your life. Don't go hang out with unbelievers, Belial. Don't go out and just hang out with them. You're not capable of handling that. And don't let people influence you thinking that that's cool and that that's okay, because they're wrong. They won't be around when your life is destroyed. The removal of evil can only be done by Jesus. And it is always costly. See, the man, it says here in the Scriptures that the voices crawl out to him, but he said, you know, it says here about this poor man, the man from the city, he wore no clothes, he had not lived in a house, but in the tombs where the dead people are buried. And it said he had been kept under guard back in verse 29. He'd kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. And he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert.
destruction. Jesus comes along, and Jesus is the only one with enough power to handle this. No human being can deal with this. In fact, the town hadn't been able to deal with that. The best they could do is get away and isolate the man. He himself couldn't deal with it. Jesus comes along and deals with it. And Jesus still deals with it today because of the power of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit operating in the world. Deliverance. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's powerful. Transference out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This only can be done by Jesus, and it's costly. Notice in verse 33 how those pigs drowned. So most readers of this, most people that study this, look at that and they see those pigs and they think this is probably a Gentile area because pigs were unclean. But that's not the point. The thrust of Luke's argument is it's very costly. When the exorcism takes place, when the casting out of the demons take place, they want to go into the pigs. They don't want to go to the abyss. Now, the abyss is the place where demons, God's set it up, where demons are to be held and be imprisoned in that place. There'll be a time when they're released, but they're imprisoned, some of them, in that place. They don't want to go there. Jesus, don't send us there. Don't send us there. They want to go somewhere else. They want to destroy someone else's life. Not a person, but at least some animals they can destroy. Now questions come up, like why the pigs? What happened to them when they went into the water? And really, the text doesn't answer that. The passage doesn't answer that. So we don't know. Luke didn't tell us. What happened to the demons after that? We don't really know. It's not important to Luke. The important thing is Jesus has the power, and you see the restoration. The man comes back, and he's sitting at the person's feet. It's always costly, though, when demons are exorcised. In our life, when we fool around with sin, when we think we're strong enough to confront, even in a casual way, but confront the temptations of demons, there will be a cost to be paid. Some of you know that. The transformation that has taken place in your life was at great cost. And that's a great sign that you're saved. Because it's very costly to get delivered out of what we see here. It's very costly to get delivered out of sin, for that matter. The intervention of Jesus brings radical change for good. We talk about that all the time. Radical change for good. Radical change for good. You want radical change for good in your life? Jesus brings that, promises that. For this man, it was immediate. Boom. It may be for someone, boom. For another person, they might see some immediate change, but there's a much more to come over a little time. But he brings radical change, and it will be for good. Very powerful, very good. Now the community seems to prefer the property over the presence of Jesus. It's kind of sad, isn't it? They asked Jesus to leave the region. Jesus doesn't force himself. He doesn't force himself where he's not wanted. And then the townspeople came out there and they saw the man sitting at the feet of Jesus. One sign of restoration is wanting to be taught by Jesus, to learn from Jesus. But they were afraid. They see this man, and they're afraid. And all the people of the surrounding country, they ask him to depart because they were fearful. Well, why would they be fearful? Well, on the one hand, there's great power there. They're seeing some great supernatural power. But gosh, if you have someone with that kind of power in your midst and willingly giving you access, why would you want to turn him away?
they seem to have quite a bit of allegiance to their material things. They seem to be, doesn't state this specifically, it seems to be they're looking at these pigs, this wealth being destroyed, and they're saying, we don't want our wealth destroyed. I don't know what's going on here. I don't want any of that. So just please leave. Leave. Go somewhere else. We're kind of happy. Things were operating just fine without you entering in. See, whenever Jesus enters your life, truthfully, when there isn't truthful entrance by Jesus, there's not much change that actually goes on. You know, a person says, I've pretty much always been like that. You ought to have a question about that. Because Jesus changes people over time, changes people. They see this, they don't want to change, apparently, because they're asking him to leave. Now, they're not interested in following him. Finally, Jesus wants this man to tell his story. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. That's a really good thing to be aware of, that passage. As we wrap up, Jesus wants his followers to tell, he wants you to tell your story. Do you have a story? And I included it there in your listening guide. We've talked about this before. Who you were before Christ, how is it you came to know Christ? Doesn't have to be complicated. How's your life different after Christ? You have a story. I think he's calling us in this passage as we wrap up to tell our story this holiday season. The man wants to sit at Jesus' feet and learn, but Jesus wants him to go tell his story. He wants him to go have influence on other people. He wants you to have influence on other people by telling your story. And you can take a passage like John 3:16. We've gone through this before. As a guide, your story isn't the gospel. The story of Jesus is the gospel. Your story doesn't save. Jesus saves. We have to have all that clear and with clear thinking. But your story is so important. You know, I find it interesting. I don't comment a lot of times. I find it very interesting. I have for years. People come and people are talking to me about beliefs. What's right belief? Or what's wrong belief? But I never heard their story. And I listened for a long time. Well, I don't agree with that. Yeah, but I've never heard your story. Why don't we talk about your story first? And then we can look at that. People go down to the mat. This is the way I see it, but tell me your story. Tell me your story. You can dissect. I'm all for this too, by the way. You can dissect, analyze, think through, cross-check, cross-reference, do all. That's great stuff. I hope you're doing that. That's great. You know I love that. But I want to hear your story. And some people I've known a long time, I never heard their story. And I don't tell them, why don't you tell me your story? I just want to hear, what about your story? Now, there's other people. One of the first things is many people. Let me tell you what the Lord did. And see, Jesus, that ties in with what Jesus did. Go tell your story to someone. Let's do that. Let's do that this holiday season. If we're given an opportunity, just be kind. But it's interesting. This man was delivered. He was not one of the ones that was to travel with Jesus day by day. He was told to go back to his home place and tell his story.